Well, let's pray before we look into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that you, through your word, would speak to us, that we would hear from you this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. May your word find a place in our hearts, and may it cause us to be overwhelmed with thanksgiving for who you are and for what you have done for us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning on this Thanksgiving weekend, as it's being celebrated in our culture today, I want to focus our attention on one particular verse, at least to start there for a moment, from Ephesians in chapter 5. The verse I want to begin with this morning is verse 20. There, the apostle says this. He speaks of giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and, he says, for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought about this week, as I read this verse in our reading program, and I got fixated on this word everything. Give thanks always and for everything. You think, now what does the everything include? And it would include many of the temporal blessings that many people in our culture might be thankful for today, the physical blessings and things that we enjoy as Canadians. There will be many people today or tomorrow who will spend some time thinking about what they might be thankful for. And that would be good, but as Christians, the everything includes far more than everybody else who is an unbeliever, who doesn't know God, who doesn't understand the scriptures, who hasn't been united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Their everything, really in comparison to ours, is minuscule and almost nothing compared to the blessings that we have received as those who know and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Their blessings are temporary. They will one day all be gone. But for us, these temporary blessings are only the beginning. Ultimately, we have eternal, imperishable blessings that are given to us in Christ, for which we have every reason to give thanks to God always and every day. And so as I was thinking about some of the blessings that we have in Christ, I wanted to focus this morning on one particular blessing. I want us to focus on the blessing that is ours and the privileges that come with that blessing. And the blessing I want to focus on this morning is the blessing of being adopted children of our Heavenly Father. Think about this. You and I have been adopted by God, adopted into His family. And this truth is really there implicit in that text in verse 20. For the apostle speaks of giving thanks always and for everything to who? To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God our Father. These are some of the most wonderful words in the universe for those for whom they are true. For those who Verse 1 is true. He speaks of, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What a wonder it is that we are children adopted into the family of God. As we think about this, I want to begin by considering how it is that we came to be adopted into this family of God. Now, when men and women in our country begin to think about adopting a child, they oftentimes will have certain criteria that they will place down and that they will let an adoption agency or a ministry know, and then that ministry or adoption agency will begin to look. And then when they find a child that they think might be appropriate for that particular couple or family, They will then give them a file, and they will get a chance to read about this child. There will be various things that will be included: their name, their family history, maybe their country of origin. There will be certain physical, mental, other challenges and gifts and difficulties that might be mentioned in this file, along with maybe a picture of the child. And the family will then read that file and see if this might be a child that they would be willing to adopt. But as we think about this, what kind of file did the Heavenly Father receive of us before we were adopted into His family? I thought about this. Well, what was our family history? Well, we were children descended from Adam. Adam, a rebel against God. Adam, one who disobeyed God. One who was actually thrown out of the garden in the presence of God. Our ancestry goes back to Adam, and his nature has been passed on to each one of us. And so our family history in Adam was not one that would have commended us to God at all. Not only that, but what was our country of origin? Well, the scriptures speak of our country of origin as the kingdom of darkness. We were from the kingdom of darkness. Our prince, our king, was the prince of the power of the air, who is called the Spirit, who works in the sons of disobedience. His kingdom is characterized by rebellion and disobedience against God, and we were lost in that kingdom of darkness, descended then from Adam as our ancestor and from the country of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. Who would take such children into their home? Our character, when they began to read, if God would look through and read about our character, Romans 5:10 would describe us there as enemies of God. Colossians 1:21 describes us as hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. An apt description of us and the testimony of all who were not in Christ is given in Ephesians 2 in verse 1 to 3. And it says, "And you all, Ephesians, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked." Here we were then, those who walked in sin. We followed the course of this world, he says. We followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived. We lived in the passions of our flesh, Paul says, carrying out the desires of our body and our minds, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so we were then, these sons of disobedience, enemies, hostile to God. This was our character. And then if God would turn the page and he would see a picture of us, what would he have seen? Well, the Bible describes us prior to Christ as blind in our sin, deaf to the word of God, leprous in sin, lame and unable to do the righteous deeds that God commanded. As a matter of fact, the Bible would describe us as clothed in filthy rags. And even our greatest deeds that we could have done of righteousness were all but filthy rags in light of the holiness of God and his standard. And when God got to the end of the file, what should he have done but set it aside and said, "There's no way that this child can ever come into my perfect home." For God was in need of nothing. God lived in a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a perfect home, if you will, in eternity past, where he was full of perfect joy and perfect happiness and perfect felicity, and they had this beautiful, perfect relationship. And yet when we see ourselves prior to Christ, many of us can look back and we can remember and we would blush. We would begin to think about who we were and what we did, and we're cut to the heart and we're mortified by the sins that we committed against a holy God. Our selfishness, our sinful nature, our disobedience toward God, nothing to commend us to him at all. How is it then that such people as us were adopted into such a perfect heavenly home as God the Father and Son enjoyed? How did we come to be welcomed and adopted by God into his family? Well, Ephesians 1 and verses 4 to 6 speaks of it this way. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 4, says that he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And how, it says, he in love predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You see, God, already before the foundation of the world, out of his great heart of love, had set his love on us. And it says here, he predestined us to be adopted as sons, through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. It was because of God's grace, because of God's infinite love, that he set his heart on the likes of us. There was nothing in us to merit this adoption whatsoever. The file should have been set aside and burned in hell under the wrath of God because we were such disobedient, undeserving children. There may be some here today that would say, well, that sounds like a very harsh thing to say about me. But it's only when the Holy Spirit of God begins to reveal the truth about our hearts, to convict us of sin, that we come to realize that this is the truth of all men. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All is turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But God in his love, God in his grace, set his heart on us and said, I'm going to make that one that no one else would take, no one else would adopt, and draw them to myself and bring them into my family and call them my own. Now in our culture, when someone is adopted, very many times there is a price that needs to be paid. There are funds, there are costs in these things. What was the cost? What was the price that our Heavenly Father was willing to pay to adopt you and I? Well, the cost was the highest adoption price ever paid. It's spoken of in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 18. When he says, knowing that you were ransomed, knowing that you were redeemed, that you were purchased, if you will, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If you are a child of God today, what a wonder it is that God was willing to send his son to pay the ultimate price, shedding his precious blood that you might be brought into the family of God and adopted as his own. Surely then, we have reason to give thanks for our adoption to this Father. It is part of the everything for which we are to give thanks. And yet, our adoption, as beautiful as it is, and we could give thanks for all eternity for that alone, along with that adoption comes many great and glorious blessings and privileges. And this morning, I want to spend some time reflecting on those blessings and privileges that we have received as adopted children of God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we are studying, question number 35 asks the question, what is adoption? And the answer that is given is this: adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby all those who are justified, made righteous through Christ, those who are justified are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And this morning I want to think on some of these privileges. If you are a child of God, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been united to him by faith, and so then adopted into the family of God, you have privileges that the world knows nothing of and are part of the everything for which we are to give thanks. And so briefly, I want to look at a number of them this morning. The first one is this: as adopted children of God, we have received a new name. We were sons of Adam. But now, who are we? According to the scriptures, 1 John 3 and verse 1 says this: see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then John says, and so we are. In the Greek language, this see what kind of love, it's behold what kind of love. It's this, there's an amazement there, a wonder, an astonishment there that God would love us. And how did he demonstrate that love? But by calling us that we should be called children of God. And John says, and so we are. What an amazing thing that you and I, who deserve nothing from God, are called his children, as his adopted children in his family. You maybe remember when Peter, after he had confessed Christ in Matthew in chapter 16, then in verse 17, as Jesus speaks to him, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And you think, what has that got to do with anything? Simon is not at the bar, and he's not Jonah as such. What's going on here, Simon Bar-Jonah? Well, in the language, really, this is Peter's surname or his last name. He is Peter, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. And so Bar means son. Although he was Simon Bar-Jonah, brothers and sisters, we have something far greater. I'm Mike Bar, God the Father. We are sons of God, adopted into his family, called his own. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that he would call us his own children. Thank God today that this is the case, and every day. But I think when I think about this, of the great privilege it is to be called a child of God, I'm also very aware of my own inadequacy to be such a child in such a family. You might think, the standards, how would I ever fit into such a family as this, with God, the perfect Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Didn't Jesus say, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Matthew 5:48. How would me, with such sinful character, ever be able to honor my Father, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:1? Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. How am I going to do this? I'm probably, as I live before a watching world, and now I have the name of God on me, the family name. How would I live in such a way, as Paul says, for instance, in Philippians, in chapter 2:15, where he calls us to be blameless and pure children of God, without fault in this crooked and depraved generation? Oh God, I don't know if I even want to bear your name in light of this, for I'm going to make a hash of things. And that's exactly what the Israelites did in Ezekiel, we read in chapter 36. There in verse 20, God says this, speaking of when Israel had been disobedient to God and been scattered throughout the nations, it says, but when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. And yet it goes on to say that God was concerned for his holy name. And God had made a promise to Israel of a new day and a new covenant when we would, and according to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, God says this, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Brothers and sisters, we can be thankful that we have the name of God upon us, but even more thankful that God has not only given us a new name, but a new nature. We had a nature from Adam that was corrupt, that was rebellious, that constantly turned away from God, and yet God, through a work of the Holy Spirit, gives all of his children a new nature to make us like him, to conform us into his likeness, to turn our desires and our wants and our thinking toward him and to his rules. We're set free from our slavery to sin and turning towards becoming more slaves of righteousness. And so then we get a new name, but we also then receive a new nature. Now when a father adopts a child into his family in this world, especially if he adopts an older child, what he will find is, first of all, that the characteristics, the way the child would look and some of the genetics and other things would not be like him at all, because they come from the child's earthly parents. And if the child had been brought up in that family home for a time until he was older, many of the habits, many of the ways of thinking, talking, and acting, he will have inherited from his family and learned from his family. How is it that we then, children of Adam, who have learned all this disobedience and to go the wrong way, would somehow be able to live in a way that would honor our Heavenly Father? Well, he has changed us from the inside. He has given us a new nature that is more like his, so that he can change our life, change the way we think, change our habits, that we might not walk in ways that are disobedient to him, but would honor him, and we'd be conformed more and more to the family likeness. What would we do without this new nature, without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God to give us new spiritual life? We should give thanks to God that we no longer are running all the time to the broken cisterns of this world, but ultimately we can now come to him as our Heavenly Father. Not only has God given us a new name and given us a new nature, but he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. What a great and amazing privilege this is. In Galatians 4 and verse 6, he is called the Spirit of his Son. It's the Spirit of the Son of God that comes to live in the children of God so that we might be conformed more and more to the likeness of the perfect Son, our perfect older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more than that, there is a great and wonderful truth that is found in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 15. If you turn there for a moment in your Bible, it's a few pages back, page 944, if you're using the one from under your seat. And there's something wonderful indicated about the person of the Holy Spirit and his relation to coming to indwell us and this idea of our adoption. Romans 8 and verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Then it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." So the Spirit of adoption comes into our lives and begins to give witness and testify to our spirit that we are truly children of God. And I know that many children that are adopted into homes oftentimes have difficulty accepting the fact that they are truly children of their adoptive parents, truly loved and accepted as natural children would be. And they have difficulty at times, if you will, saying, "Abba, Father." And so would we have, because we look at our own lives and we wonder, the family resemblance, although it is starting to become more and more, we're being conformed to the likeness of our Heavenly Father. We are so unlike him that sometimes we would wonder if we are children at all. And it is the spirit of adoption that comes into the hearts of believers, so God graciously gives him so that we would know that we are truly his. And he testifies to us and he says, "Oh, young son, even though you turn away at times, you truly are a child of God. You've been given a new name and a new nature, adopted into his family, and you are his." Surely we should give thanks for our new name. Surely give thanks for our new nature, and give thanks for the spirit of adoption who's come to indwell us. What a gracious gift of our Heavenly Father. And then we find that our Heavenly Father is not done with conforming us to his likeness. And one of the great gifts he gives us is a gift that we may not always enjoy. But it is the gift of discipline. The gift of discipline. In Proverbs 3 and verse 11 and 12, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You might say, why does God discipline us? And for what purpose? And why should we be thankful today for this discipline? Well, as to the why, what moves God to discipline us? Well, God doesn't discipline his children in anger. He doesn't discipline them in vengeance or spite. He's not just flying off the handle. But here the Bible clearly says that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In other words, if we don't receive the discipline of God, then we would really have reason to question whether we are children of God at all. Because he disciplines every son because he loves them. He wants to conform us to his likeness. That is the purpose for which he is disciplining us. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, the second half of the verse says this: he disciplines us for our good. And what is that good? That we might share his holiness. We were children of Adam. We have still ways of thinking and living that need to be transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But God, in his love, uses various means to discipline us that he might conform us to the family image, into his likeness, that we might share his holiness. And so when we encounter difficulties, when we encounter trials, when we encounter the things in life, hardships and other things, know that our Heavenly Father has not forgotten us. Know that in the midst of the trials, he has not turned his back on us, but actually he is working these things. Just as a fire is used to refine metal and to pull out the dross, or sandpaper is used to take off some of the rough edges and make it something smooth, God, if you will, uses his discipline, the Puritans would say, to polish our graces, to smooth us out, to make us more like him. He disciplines those he loves because our Heavenly Father cares more about our character than he does about our temporary comfort. We must understand this, otherwise we will misunderstand the love of God in the midst of the trials of life. Our Heavenly Father also is so concerned for our holiness that he will often take away our superficial happiness in order that we might be more conformed to him. And so in the midst of our trials, let us give thanks to God for his discipline, for his purposes in lovingly shaping us more and more in the likeness of him. There is a verse that is familiar to most of us here that many of us love to quote, many have memorized. It comes from Romans 8 and verse 28. And that verse is this: and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we think, now that's the kind of verse I like. Good things, God working for my good. But what is the purpose of God? What is the greatest good? What is God's ultimate purpose that he is molding and shaping by working all things together for in the lives of his children? Well, the answer comes in the following verse. It says this: for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is bringing in many children into his family, but he won't leave them in the image of Adam. He is working and ultimately has predestined that we will be conformed to the likeness of his son. He is working that partially now in our sanctification. He will fully complete the work he has begun in us in our glorification. We will one day be like him, for we will see him as he is. This is the truth of the Bible. Brothers and sisters, if you are struggling, know that God is struggling, working in you. God hasn't given up on you. He gives you trials and difficulties and discipline, and he's working, and he will complete the work he has begun in you. Your fight against sin will not last forever. You will one day be glorified and made in the likeness of Christ. Let us thank God then for his loving correction and discipline. A few more and we're done. Our Heavenly Father not only then disciplines us, But he actually spends time protecting us. So sometimes he'll let us go through the fire and the trial and the difficulty. But even while he's doing that, he is watching over us, both protecting and providing for us. For surely if a good earthly father can be counted on to protect and provide for his children, how much more will our perfect heavenly Father provide and protect for those whom he has adopted as his own? Is there anyone in the fullest sense of the idea that is more secure in the world than the child of God? Jesus in Matthew 10, 29 to 31 reminds his fearful disciples of this when he says this. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" And he says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without our Father knowing it. Surely you are so much infinitely more valuable than the sparrows. Not even a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Heavenly Father. Surely this should give us great comfort, great stability in this world in which we will encounter many trials and difficulties. One of the most well-known catechism question and answers in the world today might be the one from the Heidelberg Catechism, the first one that says this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the beautiful answer that is given is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father who is in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. He's basically, they're just quoting various scriptures or paraphrasing them. Surely this should be a great comfort to us. Can any powerful person in the world do anything to the child of God unless the Heavenly Father allows it? Can any demon in hell do anything and work against the child of God unless God himself ultimately is using that for his purposes to conform us to the image of Christ? If you wonder about the question, just ask Job. Ask Job if the devil could do anything against him at all unless the Father gave him permission. Ask Daniel if lions could devour him in the lion's den while God was watching over him. Ask his three friends if fire could deal with them in a fiery furnace that was so blazing hot that the people that threw them in died from the fire. No, because their Father was watching over them. Ask the Apostle Paul while he is going through his various trials and ultimately finds himself in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth and wonders if he's finally going to come to his end. But while he's there, the Lord Jesus Christ says this to him. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." I pray that everyone here who is a true adopted child of God will be able to live in this reality from day to day. It is one thing to understand the theology with our heads. It's another thing to live in the reality from the heart. To know that our God is so watching over us that we are absolutely secure all the time, in every place, in every circumstance. And he not only protects us, but he also provides for us. If a good heavenly Father will take seriously his responsibilities of providing for his earthly children, how much more will our heavenly Father provide for those who are his? And this is the very reasoning that Jesus himself uses in Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. He says there, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And it's interesting, the parallel here in the statements. He says, if you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. But then when it comes to the Heavenly Father, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father, and then you would expect him to say, give good gifts to those who ask him. But then he says, give the Holy Spirit. Why would he say this? Because really, this is the epitome of the greatest gift that God could give after his Son had ascended into heaven to those who are his children. If God would give the Holy Spirit to us, everything else definitely is not a problem at all. The best and the greatest of gifts is the Spirit of God. And if God would give his Spirit, surely he's going to take care of all the other lesser things in the lives of those who are his. When I was growing up in our home, every day when I'd come home from school or I'd be sitting in the living room, there was a plaque that was sitting at the top of the stairs against one of the walls, reminding me of this very truth of how God is able to provide for those who are his. It came from Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 19. It said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." The last time I looked, the glorious riches in Christ Jesus will never run out. And so God will supply all the needs of all his children according to his glorious riches. We are well looked after. We are well protected. And as his children, we are well provided for which we can give thanks. And I can honestly testify that I not only read that verse, but I have experienced the reality in my life. I have not always had maybe all my wants and all my comforts, but my God has supplied all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now as we approach the end, another great and glorious privilege that we have as children of God is this. We have the privilege of coming before our Father every day in prayer. Did not Jesus teach us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven"? It's amazing, our God, our Father, he does dwell on a throne. And he dwells, and the Bible is explained and talked about as him who dwells alone in unapproachable light, who no eye can see or has seen. And yet when we think of our God on the throne and our God as one who dwells in unapproachable light, the great wonder is this, that same God invites us to boldly come into his throne room of grace. He invites his children to regularly come to him. Our God is not aloof. Our God is not one who is so busy spending his time caring for the rest of the universe that he doesn't have time for one of his children. Many rulers today in our world will have so many big responsibilities that ultimately they end up spending all their time with their responsibilities and maybe neglecting their family. But our God, if you will, can multitask. He can do everything all the time that he chooses to do. He can run an entire world working with his hand of providence at the same time, have time for when one of his children begins to call out to him. Comes into the throne room and begins to speak with him. It's as if the whole world is not even there as he focuses attention on us as we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. What a great privilege it is to come to one who is so loving, one that is so wise, one who is all-powerful, one who not only wants to hear of the good things and our praises and our joys and our thankfulnesses, but one who meets us in our sorrow, who knows our weaknesses, our difficulties. We can come to him with everything. We don't have to be afraid to come before God, for we are not servants, we are sons. And so we have this privilege that God beckons us and calls us to come to him regularly and spend time with him as adopted children of God. Finally, our Heavenly Father has promised all of his children a grand and glorious inheritance. If all the privileges and all the blessings we enjoy on earth are not enough, God has promised us blessings and glory in eternity, an eternal inheritance that Peter says can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for us. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and been united to him, you think about this, when you have an older brother, and the older brother has done everything right, like the one in the parable of the prodigal son, and deserves the entire inheritance for himself. And here's another brother who's made an entire hash of his entire life and deserves nothing of the inheritance. And the son has been promised the entire thing. For God has made the Lord Jesus Christ the heir of all things, it says in Hebrews 1:2. And yet Christ, out of love for us as our older brother, instead of throwing us out and banning us from the inheritance, says, "Now, Father, I want to share this inheritance with all of these sons whom you are adopting. I want them to be heirs and co-heirs with me." And this inheritance is not just a little inheritance. Bill Gates, whatever he can leave to his children, is a mere pittance. It's like one speck of dust on the ground compared to the eternal inheritance promised to the children of God. It is an infinite inheritance. God owns everything in the universe, and he himself is our grand inheritance. You think about this, when children oftentimes, when they look forward to an inheritance, it only comes to them when their father is gone and departed. But here is the beauty and the wonder of our inheritance. The greatest portion of our inheritance is actually spending time with the Father himself. He's not departed, but we will go to be with him, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this blessed relationship in our eternal home forever, enjoying him forever, enjoying all that he has for us in all eternity. Didn't Jesus himself say, "In my Father's house are many rooms"? It's not like we're going to get a place somewhere out there, but we're invited right into the Father's home. He says, "If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" As I finish this morning, if you've been sitting here this morning and you're listening to all of this and you say, "This really doesn't really resonate with me at all. I don't think I have a new nature. The Spirit of God doesn't testify to me that I'm a child of God." Maybe because you see the standards of God and you say, he says, "Be holy as I am holy," that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so you've been coming to church week after week for your life, pretending you're something you're not. Don't leave here this morning without coming before God. You don't need to pretend with him. He knows everything about you. He knows the intimacies of your heart. He's already seen the picture. He knows your righteous deeds are as filthy rags before him. He knows that you are leprous with sin. He knows your evil thoughts and your disobedience and all the rest. He knows it all. Don't hide from him like you hide from others. Don't go through your life pretending you're a child of God when you could be one. You say, "How is this possible?" Well, not through earning a place in the family of God, but by admitting that you have no right to it at all, and then turning and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, our older brother, who lived the perfect righteous life that you could never live, who was punished for all our disobedience and our turning against God's law so that God's justice was fully satisfied in him. Look away from yourself. Stop pretending. Cry out to your Heavenly Father and say, "Oh, Father, help me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unite me to him by faith. Oh, God, give me a new nature. Give me the spirit of adoption, oh, God. Change me from the inside out. Make me yours. Adopt me into your family, unworthy as I am, that I might know, that you might leave here today knowing that you are a beloved child of God. And all the privileges are worth all so much more than anything the world can offer. Turn to him today. Come before the Father. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to save you in Christ and to take you to be his own." Let's turn to him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, words cannot begin to express the greatness of the reality of what it means to be an adopted child of God. And all of these privileges, Lord, feebly as I can speak of them, they are so much greater. How we need the Holy Spirit to come and to impart to our hearts a great, overwhelming flood of thankfulness to you for all we have in Christ. May we not leave here, O Lord, just knowing these things with our heads, but may throughout the week, may we experience them in our hearts and lives. May we live with our head held high, knowing we are children of God. May we live with our heads bowed down as we come before your throne regularly to talk to our Heavenly Father. Oh God, may you so help us to understand these privileges and to enjoy them while we are here and to look forward to all that you have for us in eternity. And Lord, may your Spirit powerfully work in the lives of each one here, that there would not be a single one who would continue to only be a child of Adam, a descendant of his, but that each one here would come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a true child of God with all the joys and privileges that come now and in eternity. Oh Lord, we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.